I told Matt, I said, buddy, I'm going to be nice until she pushes us too far. And we'll take it as far as she wants to go. Because you've got a right to have a Bible study in your school. You've got a right to proclaim what you believe. You know what? It's gotten to the point in our society where you've got more rights as a Muslim than you do as a Christian. I've got news for you. This country was founded on Judeo-Christian values and principles. Our founding father said we have staked our entire future on our ability to obey the word of God, chapter and verse. We've got more rights than they do, baby. This is that. And we've been given an open door. I feel like Winston Churchill. We'll fight him. We'll fight him in the valleys. We'll fight him in the mountains. We'll fight him in the city. We'll fight them in the field. And I'm getting resistance from hell right now because hell don't like it. But listen to me. The prophet stood in this pulpit 2 weeks ago and he said, God has given you an open door. And I got news for you. Everywhere I go, I'm going to tell the good news. How he brought me out. How he saved my soul. How he picked me up. And how he's still saving lives. Get myself together. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's a revelation that's coming to this city. The name of Jesus is going to be preached in denominal pulpits in this city. I'm telling you, son, when the revelation of who God really is hits them, they're going to be like the Jews in the book of Acts. They're going to say, men and brethren, We killed our Messiah. Oh Lord, it really was Him, wasn't it? It really was God that died for us. It really was God that saved my soul and who robed Himself in flesh and who walked among us. Men and brethren, what shall we do? I'm telling you, they're going to get the revelation in your Bible studies. They're going to get the revelation in your schoolhouses. They're going to get the revelation in denominal pulpits where there were old strongholds, spirits that go way, way, way back. But God's about to break some chains. And when He does, baby, you're going to see Him lining up at the door to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Somebody say, yeah. Say, I believe it. Quickly. 1 Kings 19, 19 through 21. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. I have fallen in love once again with the name of Jesus. As I watch these precious little babies sit in a classroom and soak in the revelation of who He is. There's only one God. There's only one Lord. It is amazing to me. I am loving what God's doing, and I am really expecting this summer for this thing to explode. I'm telling you, God's about to shake that place. Hallelujah. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. So he departed thence, followed Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Mighty God, we love you. We're so thankful for your word, God, that's forever settled in the heavens, God. We're so thankful tonight for the revelation of who you are, God. I pray that you touch this tonight, God, that you cause it to go forth into this place, God, that you cause it to permeate somebody's heart, captivate their spirit, God, and change a life. And we give you the glory, everybody. Give him some praise. Give him a hand clap of praise if you love him. Come on, give him a hand clap if you love him. Blessed be your name, O God. Blessed be your name, O God. God bless you. You can be seated. In the year 1518 in the country of Spain, a young man by the name of Hernan Cortez, y'all like that, sold everything that he owned to embark on a journey to conquer Mexico for Spain. If I get some of these details wrong, you have to check my sources, but I got them as accurate as I possibly could for all you Hispanics in the house. Defying his governor, Diego Velazquez, he gathered 600 men, 10 vessels, 300 slaves, and scores of supplies and set out in search of the new world. He left behind wealthy parents, a promising young political career, and his entire family to enter a raw and unconquered wasteland. After many months of grueling travel upon uncharted open seas, he arrived off the coast of eastern Mexico. He had reached his destination. He had arrived at his rendezvous with destiny. At that point, he could have staked his claim, planted his flag, and returned home, always to wonder what if he had conquered. But just getting to the point wasn't enough. He had sold everything that he owned. He had told mother and father goodbye. He left his family behind. He was all in. He had thrown everything in to this conquest. He had sold out completely to his conquest. We are 20 years into this thing as a church. 20 some odd years. We have seen hundreds get the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. We have raised up our first generation of homegrown kids. We are teaching more Bible studies than we have ever taught. We have built something that has never been built in the city of Birmingham. An apostolic church of over 300 people. We are in uncharted water. We have launched out into the deep. The name of Jesus is being proclaimed more than ever in this city. Let's just stake our flag. Let Birmingham know we were here in 2010. Let's just put the flag down and go home. Let's just stake our claim and say we did it. We did something that has never been done in Birmingham before. How about it, guys? Y'all want to just put a flag down? Do y'all want to just stake our claim and be done with it? Come on, we have arrived at a destination of sorts. We've raised up a generation of good, godly homegrowns who are not only saved, but they're ministering to their world. We could stop right now. We could just throw in the towel and be done with it and say, look what we built. What do you think? But God is just setting us up. He's just getting us ready for what's to come. Everything that God has done up to this point, I'll tell you prophetically, is a divine setup. All God has done up to this point is get us ready. Brother Mike Landrum, he built a foundation. That's all he did. God has made of you a foundation. He's preparing you for the revival that's coming. You see, we've gotten to the shore in our vessels. We've launched out into the deep. We've prayed good prayers. We've been consecrated. We have fasted. We have done the work of the church. But everything we have done up to this point is just preparatory and prefuntory. What God is getting ready to do in this city is going to be platformed off of what's already been built. What God is preparing this church for is just a platform off of what he's built up to this point. About 2 months after making his way up the coast of Mexico, and with only approximately 400 troops left and limited supplies, Cortez faced his greatest trial of the expedition. His troops were overwhelmed and decided it was time to return home. The task was too great. They had been defeated. I've seen people live for God that way. Heaven forbid it be any of us. But I've seen people go so far, make great proclamations, do an awesome job, and bless their heart, for whatever reason, they fall by the wayside. They get discouraged. They get back in their boat and they go home. And they say, what would have been had I stayed? I can name their names to you right now. Kids that I grew up with. One who recently prayed through at our altar. He looked at me. He said, Stephen, what do I do now? I said, friend, you've got to go back to where you left off. You've got to go back to the calling of God. You've got to go back to the destiny that God had for you. You've got to go back to that moment. And in the moment when we had the conversation, he looked so willing. But when I spoke those words, he said, it costs too much. I don't want to go back. He didn't want to tackle the conquest and the victory, because in that moment he felt too weak. And he felt like he couldn't possibly do it. But the desire of God is not only to get us to the point where we maintain our salvation. That is only part of the battle. The next part of the battle is that we conquest and we take authority over every spirit that is plaguing your family and that is plaguing your school and that is plaguing this city. God is calling us to bear fruit in the end time. The difference in Cortez and his troops was that Cortez was all in. He was completely invested. He had sold his house. He had invested his money. He had given everything to this cause. So where his men were very likely to turn around, Cortez said, oh no, I understand. The man was a great leader and knew the stakes. He knew what was ahead of him. He knew the enemy. He had already lost 200 troops. But he was all in. He was completely invested. He made a decision, a unilateral decision that would live in infamy. He set fire to the ships. Every other option was taken away. Failure just wasn't an option. Something replaced that fear in the hearts of his men. A steady resolve emerged. We don't have a choice now. Everything that's pointing back home is gone. Everything that points back to my natural dreams and my natural hopes and my natural ambitions has been taken away. I have nothing left to do but to fight. And I see this trend in great men and women of God who come face to face with this decision in this moment to sell out, to throw in everything, to invest everything. When God called Abraham, what did he tell him? He said, Abraham, I need you to leave your mother, leave your father. Leave your country. What are those things? Those things are naturally defining factors. Those are things that keep people tied to the shore spiritually. Those are things that keep people in the dark spiritually. And God was saying, Abraham, I'm going to do something incredible with you. I'm telling you, New Life in Birmingham, I've heard it. God's been pressing on me in my spirit. I've heard it over and over and over again. Again, God is going to use you greatly. You're going to be a key church. You're going to be a city set on a hill. But what God is looking for in this generation, it's some men and women who are willing to walk away from it all. To walk away from mom and dad and country and family. God is looking for some people who are willing to throw it all in. To invest completely. Hallelujah, Jesus. Because just making the journey wasn't enough. Because of that, 400 Spanish soldiers, along with several native tribes, defeated 300,000 inhabitants of Mexico, what is now Mexico City. Because courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is the ability to maintain constancy to purpose in the face of fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. How many men and women, how many children have grown up and the call of God seems so big? It seems so monumental and so fearful. And how many times has a man like Moses, who felt so inadequate and so incapable, stood up and stood at attention and said, God, I'll do it in spite of my fear. I'll do it in spite. If we're going to take this city, there are going to be moments of fear in your life. But courage is not the absence of fear. It is the ability to maintain constancy to purpose. Is there a cause in this city? Is there a cause, new life in this city? Is there a cause worth throwing in everything for? Young people, is there a call of God that you are willing to neglect everything? And I'm not telling you to neglect your school and all those things, but I'm telling you there is something that's primary and there's something that's pressing and there's something that is so evident and so immediate where the call of God is concerned, that God, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost is trying to push us, is trying to propel us. And we've heard it. Our pastor Wednesday, Sunday night, preached about Moses and the fact that Moses' spirit went on the 70. And I'm here to tell you in the Holy Ghost that what God desires to do is he desires to take the spirit of this man that fills this pulpit and find a few people who are willing to stand behind him and make a commitment with purpose in spite of fear to stand behind him and to hold up his arms and to go where he goes and to do what he does and to teach a Bible study and to witness to everybody that you talk to. I've just come tonight to hold up the arms of the man of God and say, is there a people? I know you're doing it already. I'm just encouraging you. I'm just trying to edify you and tell you this is a day of purpose. This is a day of purpose. During the time of the discoverers, men like Cortez and Columbus and Magellan dared fate and death and defied all obstacles in order to conquer for their motherland. Amos 6:1 says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. God give us a spirit of unease where the things of God are concerned. Give us a church that isn't satisfied with ordinary, but that demands at every season of life an extraordinary response that says, God, I know you've done wonderful things up to this point. And God, you've blessed us mightily and you've been so good to us. And so many people have been filled with the Holy Ghost. But whatever arena that I operate in, I'm not satisfied with ordinary, because the minute I get to this level, it becomes ordinary. But God, give us a church that is uneasy, that is not settled, that is not content with mediocre and mundane. Psalms 69:9, for the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. This prophecy was concerning the Christ. He was all in. He said, the zeal of thy house is eating me alive. God, give us an appetite that is consumed with the things of God. My prayer is, God, you make me like the Christ. You conform me into his image so that every level I achieve, I'm no longer satisfied with that, but I want to see more. God, so that you would build me a platform just to see a little bit farther, God. I want to see what you see. It is amazing to me that the Christ walked the streets of his city and constantly the word says, and he was moved upon with compassion, and he was moved upon with compassion, and he was moved upon with compassion. He allowed himself to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There was something eating at him. There was something down on the inside of him that was never content with just touching one, but he's looking for another need. He's looking for another vessel. He's looking for somebody else that says, God, if I could find you, if I could find you, I would serve you. Give us that spirit, God. Give us the spirit of the Christ. I feel an incredible pulling from the Holy Ghost, compelling us into a new arena. I feel a drawing of the Spirit of God telling me you got to get them to another level. And it's not because you haven't done well, because everything this pastor has asked of this church, you've done it well. I look across this congregation. You have defied the spirits of this city, because in this place, I see Latin. I see Hispanic. I see African American. I see Caucasian. I see every race that you could imagine. And the ones that we don't have represented here, we're searching for them because we're not content. God, we don't want to be a lily white church. We don't want to be an only black church. We want to be a representative of what's going to be in heaven. And every race is going to be there. Every creed is going to be there. Every tongue is going to be there, because God loves everybody. This is a worshiping church. This is a church that understands that. Let me tell you something. I've told my kids this. But any one of you don't even realize it, but any one of you could get up here and do exhortation in this pulpit. When we first started this, we were looking around like crazy. Like, what in the world are we going to do? I don't know how to do exhortation. But when you start to speak, when you get the mic and you start to speak, it's so ingrained in our spirits. We know. We all know. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Praise is not a function of circumstance. Praise is a function of will. We know that. You know that. The pastor has ingrained worship into us. He has ingrained a multicultural experience into us. You know good and well when you drive through at Arby's, you're thinking, oh my goodness, I better have a card because the pastor would be handing them one right now. It's amazing to me everywhere that I've been with him, whether it's at Lowe's, whether it's at Home Depot, whether it's at the bank, he's got a card, but you know that. We have a church that witnesses. We have a church that teaches Bible study. Everything that the pastor has asked of you, you've done. And you've done it diligently. Brother Kedrick's got two going. How long have you been in the church? 2.5 years. He's a Bible study teacher. Were you afraid the first one? Anybody else? Were you afraid the first one that you taught? But it's not the absence of fear. It's constancy to purpose. It's understanding that's the heart of God and that's the heart of my pastor. So I'm going to teach Bible studies. I'm going to teach them till I'm blue in the face. This is a church that has gotten behind your pastor. Brother French stood in this pulpit 2 weeks ago, and I'm not going to re-preach his message, but he came and he prophesied Revelations 3, 7 through 9. If you can get that for me, please sound, guys. Revelation 3, 7 through 9. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. He stood in this pulpit and he said, God has set before you an open door. I'm here to tell you tonight that door is open. There's an open door in this city right now. Notice he said, you have not denied my name. What is his name? Jesus. Somebody tell me his name. Jesus. If you love it, somebody shout his name. Jesus. He said, you haven't denied my name, and I've set before you an open door. But juxtapose that scripture with Revelation 3, 14 through 19. 14 through 19. And the angel thrust in his sigil on the gathered vine of the earth. That's not the one. Revelation 3, 14 through 19. Now the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Next verse. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. Next verse. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Juxtapose the two verses. What's the difference? One church is willing to become complacent. They are willing to become cold. What the Holy Ghost is saying tonight is, at every level that you walk, at every new revelation that God gives you, as long as you maintain the fire, as long as you maintain your intensity, As long as you maintain the fervor, you'll never find yourself in that position. God is calling us that we never become lukewarm, that we never become complacent. At every level that God uses us, we say, God, what next? God, what more? God, what else can we see? How much more can we know? What else can we do before our time is up? God is looking for a spirit-driven church, driven by the Spirit. Not able to find yourself in a situation where you're wandering, but constantly with the wind of the Spirit at your back, propelling you into your prophetic future. Christ was driven into the wilderness. John was driven into the wilderness. God has spoken to this church that we are a key church. We are a special church. I'm quoting the words of prophets. I'm not being self-exalting. I'm just telling you what they've said. Key church, special church. We've been set aside for the end time. We are a token. We are set upon a hill. God has set us up on a hill. God is taking the veil off of this church. Brother French said that specifically. And what some of you, many of you probably don't know is that that's a fulfillment of Brother Godwin's prophecy. When he stood in this pulpit, and I've already used the example, but I'll show you again. I'll never forget it. And he said, it's like God has placed a veil over this church. And he said, it's like he's working under the veil. It's like he's preparing you under the veil. He's just getting you ready under the veil. But he said, there's going to be a time when God slips the veil off of this church. And all the world is going to wonder at it. Brother French didn't even know that prophecy. Most of you, a lot of you may not even remember that. But he said, God is pulling the veil off of this church. I just want to make you aware again that what's going on where we can't see and where we can't know is that God has been equipping and preparing you for this season so that he could take the foundation that has been established. The word, we have had some of the best preachers in the world come and stand in this pulpit. We have had some of the most phenomenal prophets stand in the pulpit of this church. And you know what God was doing? He was getting you ready. Men like Morrell Cornwell, who stood in this pulpit and ingrained in us Bible studies and outreach and ministry. Men like Jonathan Suber, who prophesied to this church. Men like Danny Hood, who has spoken into a lot of your lives. Those people were just getting you ready. They were preparing the foundation of your heart. And if you look back over the last 5 to 10 years of your life, some of you longer, you can see the progression that you've made from this point to this point. You can see the hand of God involved in your life. You can see the preparatory work in your life. And if you'll take a look at yourself, you'll realize you're not the man you were then. You're not the woman you were then. But God is preparing you for an end time revival. Back to 1 Kings chapter 19 through 21. I never saw this before until today when I was reading. Which doesn't mean anything. Somebody better than me has probably preached it. 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. Now watch this very carefully. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Antoine, stand on the first step for me, please. Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And I always assumed I need a bigger mantle. Cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Why did Elijah pass by Elisha? The Holy Ghost started talking to me. I was just writing. The Holy Ghost was impressing this upon me. The imagery that I saw was Elijah casting the mantle. Got a gentleman plowing, cast the mantle, and he walks off. And the Holy Ghost said, it was as if he said, "How bad do you want it?" You know what this means prophetically? It means that he was going to succeed the prophet. And being from that area, he knew the prophet. Everybody knew the prophet. And he knew the significance of the moment. But Elijah was saying, "We're not going to sit down and talk about it. I want to know how hungry you are for the mantle." The Bible says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. He had to catch him. The prophet was going. He was leaving. He ran after the prophet and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother." There's no conversation other than this. "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow thee." You see, he understood the moment. He understood what it was going to cost him to follow. They didn't have a conversation. He understood, it's going to cost me leaving my home behind. And he's chasing. And he's saying, "I don't care what it costs, prophet. I'm following behind you. I don't care what it takes. I'm throwing all in. Kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." And then the prophet's response is interesting. And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" Again, the Holy Ghost said, "How bad do you want it?" The prophet's telling him, "Go back. Go back. What have I done to you?" Go to the next verse. He said, "I'll show you how bad I want it. I'll show you how bad I want the mantle." And he took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them to the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and he went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And the Holy Ghost said, he left everything behind. He left his mother. He left his father. He left his job. He said, "Whatever it costs to follow." Now, I'm not calling anybody to leave your job tonight. But I am calling you by the unction of the Holy Ghost and asking you the question. Every one of you have been anointed for a cause and for a purpose. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you have the anointing. The pastor preached Sunday night. The question that I have for you is, when it comes to the blueprint that God has for your life, how bad do you want it? Are you willing sometimes for the pastor to come and say, "Go sit down"? Are you willing sometimes to receive rejection and ridicule of your friends? Are you willing to stand in a school and face persecution from your teachers for preaching the truth? Are you willing to stand on your job and live holiness in spite of what people think about you? Are you willing, children, if your mom and your dad don't live for God, to kiss them goodbye and say, "I love you, but I've got a home somewhere over yonder, and I've got a call from God to do his will, and whatever it costs me, I'll show you how bad I want it. Here, mom, here's a kiss. I gotta go. Dad, see you later. I love you. But I've got a new family now. It's called the church. I've got a new last name now. It's called Christ. I've been born again. And I've got to tell you, I've got to leave all that behind. And I want to see the wonders of God. I want to have victory in my life. I don't want to settle for ordinary." A man could have very easily let the prophet keep walking, but he ran after him. He said, "I'll tell you how bad I want it. I'll kill the thing that right now defines me. I'll kill it. It doesn't mean when I weigh the kingdom of God and the call of God versus what life has to offer, it's not a question of will I serve. It's not a question of will I be faithful. It's not a question of will I fulfill the God-given call. I will do it. No matter what the cost, no matter what the price. I can see a young prophet to be standing there in front of that aged prophet with blood all over him, covered in the blood of an ox, with the remnants of the yoke and the utensils for plowing strewn all around, everything destroyed, covered in blood, saying, "I'll do it. Look, I'm willing. I'll do it. I don't care what it costs. I don't care what my parents think. I know I'm neglecting some other things." Listen, when you serve God, there are some things that are going to be neglected. Brother Kedrick, sometimes it's not easy. I watched my dad as a child go into people's homes and teach Bible studies. And I know sometimes he questioned, "What in the world am I doing?" But there was an unction on the inside of him that God was shaping. There was something on the inside of him. And when he was walking in it, I'm going to tell you, a lot of people didn't understand it. And there will be a lot of people who question you and say, "What are you thinking? Why are you taking so much time to do that stuff?" But there's something on the inside that nobody else can understand. There's an unction of the Spirit that nobody else can fathom. When you know, God, if it's just me and you, and I'm standing all alone, and nobody ever understands it, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to make the sacrifice. Lindsay, if you would come. This should be the name of the Lord. Elisha said, "I'm all in. I'm all in. I've given everything to it. I've given everything to it. I've given my life to this cause. I've sacrificed it all." I've seen husbands live for God and their wives say, I can't pay the price. I can't live holiness." I've seen men be faithful. I've seen women be faithful in spite. And I thank God that's what it's about. I've got a new name. I've got new brothers. I've got a family in Louisiana. I love them, God. I do. I love them. I've got a lot of family that aren't living for God, but I made up my mind as a child, if I have to replace a cousin with a brother in Christ, I'll do it. If I have to replace a brother with a brother in the house, I'll do it. And mom and dad, I love you, but if I have to find a new mom because mine isn't living for God, I'll do it. Whatever the price, whatever the call, whatever the cause, God, I'll make the sacrifice. I want to live this, God. I want to do this with every fiber of my being. I'm willing, God. I'm willing to lose it all. I'm willing to forsake it all. I'm willing to take up my cross and follow him. It's a new season, it's a new opportunity, it's a new day. And it's a new obligation in the Spirit to commit all over again to prayer and consecration. To commit to the harvest. Jesus said, "Don't pray the Lord of the harvest. Don't pray the Lord of the harvest for the harvest. But pray that he send forth laborers." And what God is looking for is somebody who's going to go to the next level, who's going to step it up, who's going to live for God with more dedication and more fervor. You know what we need more than anything? Brother Reggie hit on it. We need homes that are filled with prayer. We need homes where kids understand what the sound of travail is like. We don't need to lose that in our next generation, but we need the intensity to be ratcheted up of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end. And what God is looking for is a church with vessels full of oil. We heard it. We heard it this last week. Vessels full of oil. God, fill us up again. God, fill me up again. God, draw me close to you. God, make me over again. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2, and I'm wrapping up. I've got a lot more to say, but I'm wasting time. The Holy Ghost wants to move in this place, but in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2, God's about to take Elijah. And two times, Elijah tries to get Elisha to stay behind. Start walking. But at this point, he's sold out. He's thrown everything in. I've been doing this for too long now. I've been doing this for way too long. I've given God everything. And Elijah turns around and says, I think think he kind of wants to die in peace, actually. Just leave me alone. I want to go and die and be done with this. And Elisha says, no, I can't stop following you. And then the prophets come, the 50 sons of the prophets. See, they're defined by their parents' role. They're sons of the prophets. Come, and I can see them kind of, yeah. Hey, Elisha, don't you know everything that you've sacrificed for is going to be gone today? All of your consecration and commitment's going to be gone today? He's going to be taken from you. Don't you know? And I have this imagery of a young prophet looking straight ahead and saying, don't speak of it. Don't talk. I'm following the call of God. I'm following the man of God. And the Bible says that the Spirit caught him up. And when the Spirit caught Elijah up, Elisha rent his mantle. He rent his garment. It was in that moment that he lost all of his identity and his natural garment. And the Bible says the mantle fell from heaven. And he grabbed it up. And he smote the waters. And he said, this is why I followed. This is why I committed. And the Bible says when he went back to the place where the 50 sons of the prophets were, they recognized. They said, surely the Spirit, not the garment, the Spirit of Elijah is upon him. All of the commitment, all the sacrifice. So the Spirit of the prophet would be upon him. I'm telling you, this is a day. I believe God's raising up a generation of ministry, anointed ministry. I believe God is using ministry that's already in place. And this is a day to recommit, to re-vow to God and to the man of God and say, I'm behind you. You can't shake me off with a stick. You can turn around and give me a little bit of a rebuke and I can handle it. I'm telling you, as a kid, one of the most difficult things for me to hear was a rebuke. But the older I get, the more I've fallen in love with the hand of the man of God and the chastening of God and the rebuke. And the older I get, the less of it I get, because I have conformed my life to the will and the call and the purpose of God. And I believe there are people here who have done the same. If you're feeling the Holy Ghost tugging on your heart tonight, if you want to just make a new commitment, this altar's open. Make your way to the front. If you're in the house tonight and you've never received the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, I'm telling you, this is that. It'll conform. It'll transform your life. It'll change everything about you. God will fill you with His Spirit. Why don't you come? If you need the Holy Ghost in this place, if you just want to recommit to God, tell God, God, I'll go where you send me. There's no price that's too high, God. Paul said, I don't count myself worthy to suffer persecution. I don't count myself worthy. I'll go where you send me, God. Come on, if you're praying, stand with your family. Come on, recommit as a house. Do we have anybody that needs the Holy Ghost? What it'll be. Take the whole world, but give me Jesus.
And if my sacrifice is left,
in giving you my very best,
help me remember Calvary's cross till I'm willing to say yes. I will give you all.
You
are.
a hand clap of praise in the house. Come on, if you love Him. You. Appreciate your response. Appreciate your attitude about worship and outreach, soul winning. And I'm just glad to be in the kingdom with you. God bless you. Be in prayer for our pastor and his wife. And do we have any announcements? Friday night, the youth on? Bible study Friday night? All right. Excellent. Youth group is meeting on Friday night, and we are having Bible study at 7 for all those who are in study with me. Anything else? God bless you. Love and strengthen somebody. Be a blessing to them. Thank you.